I'm sure I've shared this with you before, but a number of years ago, I was listening to a religious radio broadcast, and the individual speaking was a person that holds the what is called the universalist view, which is a very open-ended perspective about things pertaining to religious matters and issues that are spiritual in nature. And the universalist view believes that dogma or doctrine should take a back seat to individual thinking. And what this particular speaker was talking about was his hope and anticipation for the day when his group of followers would no longer be bound by doctrine, that they would have the ability and the right to think for themselves. Their particular view stated that doctrine divides people, and it causes division and rifts between individuals and between groups of people, and therefore, if you remove doctrine or dogma, you can bring people together in order that they all might share ideas with one another, and that they could have a common ground, basically, of no common ground. And so it would just be an acceptance and tolerance of anything and everything that people wanted to believe, again, without being bound by doctrine. And I was really amazed when I heard him deliver this discussion. A very knowledgeable individual, very, very well-spoken individual, but unfortunately very, very far away from what the scriptures teach. Because the Bible does talk about the importance of doctrine and the importance of respect for the Word of God, and acknowledging that God's ways are higher than our ways, and His wisdom is way beyond what we can begin to imagine. And in those passages that we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul was trying to impress upon Timothy the importance of doctrine. And prior to these verses, he had really stressed the idea that sound doctrine is the basis of an individual's strength and stability when it comes to their relationship with God. Included in those verses prior to the ones that we read, as well as the ones that we read, Paul had made reference to the Word of God some 25 times in this very brief letter. He used terms such as the faith, the gospel, sound words, the Word of God, the holy calling, the light, the truth, the holy scriptures, doctrine, and sound doctrine. All of these having reference to the teaching that God, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had delivered unto mankind, and that still exists with us today. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul says this, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoners, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." These passages show, I believe, that our relationship to God was brought about and instituted not because of our wisdom or our desire, but rather because of God's desire to be reconciled to man. And it was not made possible because of our wisdom or our intellect or our keen insight, at least sometimes we think we have that, but rather by the will and wisdom of God himself. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, when the Apostle Paul was addressing the church at Thessalonica there, he said, "You were called by the Word of God." In chapter 1 and verse 11 here, continuing in 2 Timothy, the apostle writes, "Whereunto," here talking about the gospel of Christ, "I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. I'm a preacher of the gospel of Christ. I am a witness of the glories of God and of the salvation which is brought about by Jesus Christ. And my mission is to bring this word, to bring this lesson, to bring this message to the Gentile nations who at one time were considered so far away from God, but now have been, just as the nation of Jews, have been able to be reconciled to God." How? Through the Word of God. Through that sound teaching, through that sound doctrine. But this charge to remember, this charge to respect, this charge to acknowledge and to maintain the gospel wasn't just for Timothy, wasn't just for other young evangelists. The Apostle Paul would say here again in 2 Timothy, in chapter 2 and verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who may be able to teach others also. And so this lesson that Paul was teaching Timothy, this doctrine that he was delivering, again through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was not just for one particular age or particular generation or for one particular group of people. But rather this message was to be carried out in perpetuity until the time that this world should end. And today we do that very same thing. Some may say, well, that message is 2,000 years old. And Christ lived a long time ago. The world has changed a lot. Indeed, it has. And it would be fruitless for me to try to list all the various changes that have made, but man has not changed. Our personalities are basically the same. And certainly our needs are the same. Not only temporal needs, but especially the spiritual needs. And so whether it's 2,000 or 20,000 years old, the message is still the same, and yet, and more importantly, it's still relevant today. And that's why those faithful men need to keep teaching and keep delivering that doctrine that was delivered to the apostles so long ago. In chapter 2 of this letter to 2 Timothy, and I'm not going to read these passages all for time's sake, but in verses 8 through 14, Paul is encouraging Timothy to maintain his fidelity to the gospel of Christ, his commitment to it, his love for it, even in the face of persecution, even in the face of ridicule, even in the face of pushback, and not just talking about those outside the church, but even from those within the church, he wants Timothy to remain steadfast and dedicated. And he prefaces this charge that he delivers to Timothy in verses 8 through 14 with what he says in the seventh verse there of 2 Timothy chapter 2, when he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. It doesn't seem like a very impactful verse, really, when you just look at it from the outside, but there are two words that are really important here in this one passage, where he said, consider thou what I say, that the Lord will give you understanding. This is a message that Paul wanted first and foremost at the front of Timothy's mind. Consider it. Dwell on it. Think about it. And not just that you might have an understanding, like we might understand a math problem or understand a situation that's posed before us, but rather that it becomes a part of you. That you not only understand it, but you accept it and that you embrace it. This message of what? That the gospel of Christ, that the word of God is what is going to bring man to God. It is this teaching that the apostle Paul was supposed to deliver to the Gentiles and did effectively that was going to secure a way for man to have that relationship with God. Paul said, Timothy, I want you to grasp this and I want you to make it a part of who you are. Let it become part of your being. And let it be ever present in your mind. He says in chapter 2 and verse 15, there in 2 Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've heard that passage many, many times. And Paul's charge to Timothy there to give diligence, not only to knowing the word of God, but to applying it and to spreading it to others. In the 24th verse, the servant of the Lord must not strive, he said, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient. And I want you to think about that word patient as we read this next verse. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Paul says, Timothy, you've got to hold fast to this faith, but I want you to understand that your approach to it is absolutely critical. Your approach to how you deliver this message to others is absolutely critical. And think about that word patient. And I'm going to read that again, and I'm going to explain what I feel the Apostle Paul is talking about. And I want you to hear me out before you make any premature judgments, because I don't want you to think I'm going soft on you all. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all mankind, compassionate, considerate, apt to teach, and patient. That word patient there means forbearing. And it means tolerant. Now, as soon as I use that word tolerant, it just kind of shuts people off. I'm not talking about Paul telling Timothy to be tolerant of sin or impropriety. I'm not telling him to be tolerant of whatever idea that somebody may come along with, but to be understanding that people are at different levels in different places in their life. That we just don't shut somebody off because of a particular way that they look, a particular thing that they might believe in, a particular lifestyle they may choose, and not that we condone it. We should never condone those things, but that we understand that those are people too, and they have eternal souls, and they need a good influence in their life. And so when Paul told Timothy to be kind, to be compassionate, to be patient, and to be tolerant, not of sin, not of impropriety, not of something that would degrade the scriptures or take away from the word of God, but to acknowledge that everybody is in need of salvation. Jesus Christ came that all men should be saved and that all men should come to the knowledge of the truth. But if we just instantly, or if Timothy should just instantly dismiss somebody because of who they were or where they came from or what they looked like or what they may have been raised up to believe, he's not going to make any headway with them. We should never engage in other men's sins. We should never condone what other people do that is in violation of the scripture, but we shouldn't hate them for it either. And we should be willing and ready and able, apt to teach, even those that seem to be so misaligned and so incongruent with what the Bible has to say. Because they're just as lost as we were at one time. And thankfully, somebody was patient with us. Somebody was kind with us. Someone had the ability to teach us, to guide us, to instruct us. And they did so with love and concern about us as an individual and about our eternal souls. And I speak to myself more about these passages than anybody in this room, I assure you. Be apt to teach and forbearing of those that need to hear the gospel taught and to preach the gospel. But you know what Paul says here in these passages? All preaching isn't good. All preaching isn't beneficial. There are negative words. There are unproductive words. There are damaging words. In chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, he talks about profane and vain words. Words that are of no benefit, that will not build up but rather tear down, that will not support the gospel but rather take away from it. In verse 23 of that second chapter, through verse 26, he talks about foolish words, that they are the snare of the devil. In chapter 3 and verse 13, he talks about deceiving words, words that will lead people astray. In chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he talks about patronizing words. Words that will make a person feel comfortable in their present state. Words that will take away the urgency of them being what they ought to be for God. Words that will just satisfy what they want to hear, but never bring them any closer to God. Paul said, Timothy, that is dangerous preaching. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, and again, I'm not going to read these verses for time's sake, but the Apostle Paul warns Timothy of those that are seducers. You know, it's amazing to me to think that in the first century, for those, some of whom had even heard Christ teach himself, those who were witness to the many incredible miracles that were worked by the hands of the apostles and those that were endowed by gifts of the Holy Spirit, those who were able to hear the direct teaching from men like Peter and Paul and some of the other apostles, Apollos and such, that apostasy could take place. You know, we think 2,000 years later, we're kind of far removed from that, and a lot of things have changed, and our understanding has increased about a variety of things, and we can almost excuse the fact that apostasy is present in religion today. How could it be back then? And I don't excuse it, but it still amazes me when I think about Paul warning Timothy and other members of the body of Christ that you've got to be careful. Excuse my English on that. You have to be careful. And yet Paul warns Timothy in the third chapter, verses 1 through 13, that there are seducers who are going to pull you away from the doctrine of Christ. Those who will tout the importance and the benefit of individual thinking, of not being tied to a particular pattern of words or a particular pattern of teaching or a particular belief, but rather that everyone needs to be able to work out their own system of faith, if you will, their own reconciliation to God, their own walkway of life. Paul said, be careful. Listen to what he has to say in that third chapter in verse 8. He said, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. What does that word reprobate mean? Well, we kind of have an idea of when we think of a person that is a reprobate. It's someone who lives a life that is pretty much not in line with God's will, but in this particular verse, it means someone of no judgment. And what the Apostle Paul is talking about there is that there are going to be men and others within the congregations with whom you work that are knowledgeable. They're personable. They have the gift to be able to talk to others and to be able to lay things out and explain to others. But yet they have laid the truth aside. They are void of good judgment. They're not necessarily void of any judgment, but they're void of good judgment because they've chosen to be so, and they've chosen bad judgment instead and are teaching things that are not building up the church but tearing it down, not bringing people closer to God but pushing them farther away, not supporting the teaching of the Holy Scriptures but rather degrading it and tearing it down. These are reprobate individuals. Paul said, beware of them and stick to the doctrine of Christ. In that 7th through the 9th verse, Paul is saying it's not that they don't have the truth. It's not that they don't understand the truth. Paul said they've got the doctrine just like everybody else, but they simply don't want it. It's a sad state. Their works and their words will be found out, he says. They'll be found out and they will be exposed. Some do it maliciously. Some do it in order to deceive others, he says, in that third chapter, in that 13th verse. And some have even done it so much that they have deceived themselves. That is, they've actually convinced themselves that the words they are saying, even though they're not in line with the doctrine of Christ, even though they're not in line with the gospel teaching which they've delivered, they've told themselves that this is true, and thus they've deceived themselves, and their conscience has been laid aside, and they're in a downward spiral. Beware of seducers. They will wax worse and worse. And in that 14th and 15th verse, of chapter 3, he says this, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Faith is the key here. From a young man he had been taught, his mother and his grandmother were individuals that were committed to teaching him the Word of God. He understood that that was the pathway that he needed to walk. And at some point in time in his life, he came to accept and embrace those teachings and begin living by them. And then under the tutelage of the Apostle Paul, he was able to expand his knowledge. He was able to expand his abilities of reaching out to others. He was able to increase his wisdom and his scope of influence, not for his own benefit, not for the benefit of the Apostle Paul, but rather for the benefit of the church. And all this was due not just to his mother's upbringing, not just to his grandmother's influence, not to a young man that had a good heart and a good mind and a good spirit, not to just the Apostle Paul. All of these things definitely were supporting attributes and characteristics, but the key thing was Timothy's faith. His faith in God, his faith in Christ, and his faith and trust in what the Word had to say about God's message to mankind. The Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, another passage that we know well, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. This passage here is very synonymous with another passage that we've already read in chapter 4, in verse 2. He said the Scripture is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is what teaches us what is right. It's profitable for reproof. That teaches us what is wrong. The Scriptures are profitable for correction. Once one has been convicted or convinced of what is right and what is wrong, that reproof tells them how to get right with God. And instruction in righteousness, the Scriptures are able to teach us how to stay right with God. And in verse 17, he compels Timothy to accept the fact that the Word of God is all sufficient. That is, it will make man complete if man gives himself over to it. We'll read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4 again. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. This was of such importance to the Apostle Paul that not only did he preface his comments with, I charge thee, a very strong statement, Timothy, if you haven't listened to anything I've said, I want you to perk up your ears now and pay attention to what this is, Paul says. And then he repeats that charge, that explanation about the importance of the Word of God, the weight of the Word of God, the gravity of the Word of God that he had just said in the 16th verse of chapter 3. Reprove, expose, and convict. Rebuke, to call down and set straight. And to exhort, encourage, and teach for folks to do what is right. And then in verses 3 and 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It's almost as if Timothy has been given the encouragement to take this as seriously as he can and to get on it as quickly as he can. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. As sad as it is, this was nothing new. This was something God's people had been faced with, well, from the very beginning. Listen to what Jeremiah had to say in Jeremiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 30. He says, a wonderful, now that word wonderful is a little misleading. It really means an incredible, a thing that is just so hard for us to believe and grasp, but yet it's true. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, that is, using their own intelligence, using their own decision-making, using their own perspectives and their own thoughts, separate and apart from God. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? Basically, what do you think the end result of that is going to be? Folks dealt with it 4,000 years ago. Folks dealt with it 5,000 years ago. Folks dealt with it during the time of Christ and the apostles, and they deal with it still today. People love to hear false teaching. We need to know doctrine. And we need to stick with the doctrine. We need to stick with the truth, lest we be led astray. We need to be convicted to and convinced in our own hearts and minds exactly what the truth is. And the only way to do that is to know what the Word of God has to say. In 2 John, in verses 8 through 10, the Bible says this: Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, those things that we have worked for, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Do we need doctrine today? Most definitely we do. We need the Bible today. We need solid teaching that is from the Scriptures, not from the wisdom of man, not from schools of theology. I have a nephew, bright as can be, super intelligent young man, but he is so caught up in the different theological and seminary type teaching that every time I talk to him, I feel like he gets farther and farther away from the Bible and more engrossed in and more in tune with the teaching and the so-called wisdom of the various instructors and other learned men under whom he studies. And nearly every time I talk to him, something about the Bible comes up. And my general, and I probably sound like a broken record by now, but my general finishing admonition to him is, David, just stick with the Scriptures. You won't go wrong if you just stick with the Scriptures. I hope that sticks with him at some point in time, because he's really a good man. And he's got a lot to learn, and he's eager to learn. I just want to make sure that he learns from the right source, and that's the doctrine of Christ. If there's one here who's subject to the gospel call, you've heard the word taught. You know the gospel plan of salvation compels us to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of our sins, to confess his name before men, and be buried with him in baptism for the remission of our sins. If you're subject to the gospel call, or you need the prayers of the faithful, why don't you come forward while we stand and sing?